Let's open your Bibles to the book of Luke, chapter 17. Luke, chapter 17, if you would. Luke, chapter 17. We'll start here in verse 20. Read through verse 30. Luke 17, beginning in verse 20. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, 'Lo here,' or 'Lo there,' for behold, the kingdom of God is within you." And he said unto the disciples, "The days will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it. And they shall say unto you, 'See here,' or 'See there,' go not after them, nor follow them. For as the lightning that lighteth out of the one part under heaven shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. But first must he suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded, but the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed." Father, we thank you for the reading of your word. We pray that you might bless it to our spiritual understanding. There can be no understanding of this apart from that. And to that end, number one, we must be saved. And number two, we must be in fellowship. And I pray both are true. But if there's one that is not saved, or there's one that is saved and out of fellowship, Father, I pray in both situations, they would make, number one, peace with you and receive Christ as Savior. And number two, if they are saved, that they would confess that sin to you, repent of it, and then determine that they are going to be obedient to you from this point forward. We live in perilous times, and it is important that we know what is happening and what is going to happen, so that we may not get caught up or follow the crowd that is going over the edge of the cliff. Speak to our hearts. I pray that I would not interfere, you get in the way, and that the Holy Spirit will convey the truths appropriately to each one of us, and we may see exactly what it is that you want us to see. Have your way in all that we do here, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Luke chapter 17, this section that I just read, is one of the many predictive passages in the Word of God. The Lord Jesus spoke about his future return to the earth. We know that is the second coming. And one of the things that I've always believed that as a saved person I should do, and as a pastor we should do, is take any passage or verse from the Word of God and make it understandable. There are many things that are very easy, and there are many things that take a little bit of effort, and there are many things that haven't been shown to us yet. But in each case, we can't just give up on it because we're at a certain station of our Christian life. Say, I just need this to be easier. This is why the translations and versions have come about as one instance, and the other is money. Because, you know, God preserved his word in a certain way, and because it takes work, well, we live in the day of ease, where everything's done for us. What was I doing? I was working on the roof here, when we had that done, somebody was saying, you know, that really, somebody came, not from church, came by and said, "That looks like hard work." I said, "Well, it is." I said, "If it was easy, everybody'd be up here." And it's true. There's a lot of things that we would do if they were easy to do, but they're hard to do. And so we back off and think, well, we can't do them. I believe that you can do anything you set your heart to do. And the Lord's in it. Anything. And I've proven that, and I'm sure you could too. Now, I realize that the indwelling Holy Spirit does the work of making it understandable. But I'm going to set up a straw man here for the sake of argument. What if you were left alone, you were a child, and there was a shipwreck, and you were left alone as a child on an island with merely the Word of God? As you grew and survived, obviously, you would see that Jesus came, how He was born. You would see how He lived. You will see how He died. You would see the blood He shed, that He was buried, that He rose again. You would see that He offers salvation through Himself, by faith in Him. And you would see that He was to return. I believe that if you were left alone, you would have all of those things. One of the things that I'll talk to the cults, like the Jehovah's Witnesses or the Mormons, is you just get alone with God's Word. You throw all the other stuff out. And I said, within a short period of time, you will come back here and say, "I agree totally with what you're saying." I really believe that. But on an island, you would have no way to see the accompanying characteristics. Not that you must have those. Be very careful here. I'm being very careful. Not that you had to have the accompanying characteristics, but you would have no way to see any accompanying characteristics. You'd have no TV. You'd have no radio. You'd have no internet. You have no satellite. You have no smartphone or dumb phone. You'd have nothing. You'd have absolutely nothing. Just the Word. And the Word, sure enough, is enough. All right? But we have been blessed by God to give us the opportunity of sight and see things if we would but look. And we can read and look at this, and we can look around, we can look historically, and we can look at now, and we can look at what it says, and see things just as clear, if not clearer, than a person that has nothing. So I'm going to define some terms here. Normally I don't do this. There are not many, but I think it's important. One of them is called apocalyptic writings. Those are scripture that reveals truths that had previously been hidden, and it means to unveil or reveal. And you see this in the media. Sometimes you see it in mainstream. They'll talk about the apocalypse and apocalyptic writing and so forth. In verse 30, "Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed." That's the word from which we get apocalypse. I don't want that C in there for some reason. All right. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, it's the same word that we get apocalypse from. All right. Isaiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Zechariah, book of Revelation, are all apocalyptic books with many passages in them speaking about the revelation, the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So don't forget, I'm going to move on. Aside from my pronunciation, apocalyptic writings unveil or reveal His coming. In the Old Testament, it was the first coming. And there are Old Testament passages about the second coming, for sure. Now, Secondly, let me say this before I get into your father. After I got saved and went into Bible college, I was fortunate in the sense that the Bible college that I went to taught a course on hermeneutics. Another big word. It's the study of the interpretation of the Word of God. Most colleges don't even mess with it. Most churches don't ever mess with it. I'm a dispensationalist because of hermeneutics. I have never been a non-dispensationalist. I've always been a dispensationalist. I believe God has dealt in different ways with man. There were different obligations and jobs to do, and each one has resulted in the same failure by man. And in this age will be as well. So the word that I'm going to present to you is another big word. It's called eschatology. E-S-C-H-A-T-O-L-O-G-Y. Eschatology. The study of the last days. So any studying a study of the second coming of Christ or the end of the age or the end of the world would be the study of eschatology. So you probably haven't heard me use that very often. I have now and then, but hardly. But we as believers are not to be ignorant people. And the longer that I've been doing this, the more I'm seeing the dumbing down of Christianity. The dumbing down even in our independent Baptist churches. Letting things slide, leaving things go, not really wanting our people to know what it is that they need to know, to really carry forth the truth in the manner that they should. Sometimes it's our fault. We don't want to know. Other times it's preachers' faults or churches' faults. They don't want to tell you. But whosever fault it is, Paul often warned the brethren not to be ignorant. He didn't want them ignorant concerning certain things. Neither should we be in any of these things. So now when you hear these terms, you'll know the truth of them. Eschatology, apocalypse, or apocalyptic writings. Wow, I'm not going to say that anymore. All right, one more, and then we'll get going here. The day of the Lord. The day of the Lord. All events connected with the return of the Lord and the truths of all of them. It's not a 24-hour day, as you're accustomed to seeing in creation. It would include the rapture, the tribulation, the return of the Lord at the battle and the battle of Armageddon. It would include the judgment of the nations. And in all likelihood, it would include the millennial rule and reign of Jesus Christ. Not all people include the millennium. All right, it's that last phrase, the day of the Lord, that I'll deal with for a few minutes. If we had a prophetic chart to visualize and grasp, and we just happen to have one. I have those up there in the track rack. The very next thing after the church age or the age of grace would be the rapture. The rapture of the church. The calling up, the catching up of the body of Christ, the saved people, to be with the Lord. All saved people in this age. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Let's go there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Again, review, perhaps. But we need to put these things together. Revelation chapter 4, verse 16 and 17. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, who? The dead in Christ, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Caught up and away. We use the term rapture. It's not a Bible word, but essentially that's what we're talking about. In 1 Corinthians 15, 51 and 52, one day, soon, maybe even today, believers will be changed from corruptible to incorruptible in the twinkling of an eye. What's that speaking about? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 and 17. When the Lord comes for us, we can't go to heaven like this. It's totally corrupt. He will change our vile bodies into incorruptible, make them presentable to be able to be with the Lord without sin. Those that are dead and gone will be, their bodies will be reunited and incorruptible, and all of it in the twinkling of an eye. I can't even say, we can't even arrange the thoughts. So it is a teaching that is vilified, mocked, rejected by all sides, friends and enemies. I've had friends since I've been sin saved, and they have changed their positions. And, you know, they say, this whole idea came from Catholicism. No, it didn't. This whole idea is made up. This is cultic. No, it's not. And, you know, I've seen that despite what people are doing, it remains a solid biblical teaching. I'm closing in on 50 years of being saved. That's staggering. I don't even like to talk like that. That makes me saved at 6. You think about that, almost 50 years. And this is experiential, but needful. I have never, ever seen the need to change the position. There is nothing that has come on the scene when I got saved and everything in the interval to where I am today that has given me the slightest inclination, well, maybe I should, you know, I'm using contemporary things and I'm seeing things and things aren't quite the same. The word stays the same. And so I'm not changing positions. And it would be nice. It would be easier for me to say, hey, we really don't need to be ready. The Lord, we're going to get information. The Antichrist is going to come and we're going to see we have 3.5 years. That'd be easy, wouldn't it? Wouldn't that be nice? To know that you don't need to be ready today. You don't need to be ready this hour. You have tons of time. At least 3.5 years. But that's, you don't see that here. And you don't see it in God's Word. All right, so immediately following the rapture comes the tribulation. 7 years in length. Loss of life, destruction, cataclysmic destruction both of the earth and of people, as the earth and the people are judged by God through a person whose origins will probably be in the Mideast, and he will head it up, and he will be, as far as I can remember, only the second person possessed by Satan. Not demon-possessed, not like the legions in the demoniac of Gadara, but Satan himself, the Antichrist. Totalitarian dictator of the entire world. Daniel chapter 9, Revelation chapter 6 through 18, all speak of this difficult, awful time. The emphasis in Daniel's 70th week, in chapter 9, is to the Jews. Mark it in your mind. To the Jews. Nothing like what we Gentiles have today with this measure of freedom to give out the gospel and live our lives according to the word of God. Nothing like that to the Jew, like it was in the Old Testament, like it was in Christ's public ministry. It'll be to the Jew, by Jews, to the Jews. There will be Gentiles saved, but it's going to be a after effect, a side effect. You know, it's not like we're doing it this way. And it's going to be a difficult time. Very few people make it through. The saved people are going to be killed. And they're not going to be shallow or secret Christians. They're going to stand up for what the Lord Jesus Christ means to them, and they're going to die, and they're going to go home to be with the Lord. All right, that is followed at the end of tribulation by the Battle of Armageddon. It's the third thing. Christ returns to the earth with his armies, we who are saved, riding white horses dressed in white, and we return with him. Go with me to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. In verse 11, and I saw heaven opened, and behold a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Put your name in there if you're saved, because that's you're coming back. You're not coming in a buggy. You're not coming in a car. You're not coming in a jet. You're coming on a horse, a white horse. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Today, people wear Nike, Adidas, you know, all the athletic companies or whatever name brand you're wearing on their clothing. The Lord's coming back with King of Kings and Lord of Lords. No mistaking who he is. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and of them that sit on them and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake, a lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat on the horse, which sword proceedeth out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. An awful time. And it's over very quick. If you start seeing the birds of prey leaving, we're not going to be here, but if that were possible, you started seeing, where did all the vultures go? Where are the owls? Where are the eagles? Where are all the falcons? They went over to the Mideast because there is a supper being prepared for them. Can you imagine the carnage here? We're not talking about a small number. We're talking about a phenomenal number of death. There will be no fighting of those birds. There will be plenty of food. Armageddon is not the end of the world, it's the end of an age. That's it. Just as this age is going to end at the rapture, the age of grace, just as the age of law ended, in the age of promise, in the age of human government, in the age of conscience, in the age of innocence, they all ended and another began. All right, the tribulation period is going to end and a new age is going to begin, known as the millennium, after the judgment of the nations. All right, go back to Luke 17 one more time. And I'll try to pick this up a little quicker. In verse 20, when he was demanded, can you imagine demanding anything of the Lord? These people were the precursor to the prosperity gospel people. They demand things of the Lord. They say, if I give money to this prosperity gospel preacher, Lord, you have to give me money. He gets richer, you get poorer. Wake up. It's always been that way. He was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come. And he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation, neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. All right, the kingdom of God. The Pharisees, even the disciples to some degree, expected the kingdom of God would be ruled by a mighty king, a military king. And so they expected, the Pharisees, and sometimes the disciples to a degree, a military Messiah to come and reestablish the kingdom of David that they enjoyed probably 1,000 years before, and especially to overthrow that vile Roman government that they hated. Just an observation. How long have we in the United States of America looked for a man to lead us in a godly way? That we could vote for and overthrow the corruption so that we could live a free, quiet life in Christ. And yet, these men keep taking us, and it could be a woman, taking us deeper and deeper and deeper toward a confiscation of everything that you work for, and all your liberties. How long? Long time. And so Christ tells them, no, this is not what the kingdom of God is. The kingdom of God is in you. And he's telling them that the kingdom of God is right here in your midst. And these Pharisees are standing there and they don't see him for who he is. Look, in order to have a kingdom, all you need is a king. And when you establish in the Christian life, the Lord Jesus Christ is your Lord and Master, your King, so to speak, and submit to his authority, you are in his kingdom spiritually. It's not a visible kingdom, it's an invisible kingdom. Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. It doesn't say, seek ye first the kingdom of God and its righteousness. He said, his righteousness. It's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. In verse 17. Romans 14:17. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. But it's also a literal, visible kingdom in the future. He will reign. The Lord Jesus Christ will come and reign over all the nations. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, when we see about all the names that the Lord will be called, these are all millennial names, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. That's this time. Hasn't happened yet. We're not setting up the kingdom of God for him. We're not doing what we're doing to set up the kingdom of God. I think that's a very flawed and faulty belief, to think that you and I are ushering in the kingdom of God, the visible kingdom of God. No, we're here to reach people for Christ with the gospel. We're here to complete the building that he is behind that building and that he is before. One day, some sinner is going to trust Christ as Savior, and there's going to be no more people coming into that building. And at the same time, on the other hand, man and church and everything will probably sink so deep into apostasy, there will be nothing else left. It's a two-sided door. In verse 29, or 24 in Luke 17, "For as the lightning that lighteneth out of the one part under heaven and shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. The day of the Lord arrives as lightning." Not with lightning, but as lightning. All right? Lord uses things that you and I can understand. Now, I don't understand all about lightning, but I can observe some things. It strikes when it's accompanied by a storm. The world will be in a political and economic storm when the Lord comes back. Look around the world. And here's where observation comes in. Can it get worse? Absolutely. Is it getting worse? Absolutely. Economic and political, it's a shambles. And we're seeing it happen right before our eyes. When there's that type of a storm, we better be cautious about the lightning, about his return. One day the ladies were having a ladies' fellowship at the house. I went out in the Indian River to Mosquito Lagoon in the kayak, in a section of it called the Whale's Tail. And so I caught some fish, and I was watching in the southeast horizon, and it was getting darker and darker, and I could hear some rumbling. I thought, I better not do. The wind picked up, headwind, and so I started paddling back. And it got harder and harder. It got darker and darker. The noise got louder and louder. And so I reached this one point that puts you into Eddy Creek, and it's getting louder, and it is just dumping rain. And all of a sudden, bam! I didn't look. I knew I was alive. And I kept going, and there was a guy sitting in the back of his pickup, and he was... That wasn't too funny. And I asked him, "How close was that?" He said, "That was really close." I'm usually observant. I'm usually very careful. And had I known that that would come, I never would have done that. But I had to get... I wasn't going to stay in the water. That's like suicide. But if you know there's a storm, you better be cautious. You better be ready, because the Lord will come back as lightning. Secondly, it occurs suddenly, obviously, from cloud to ground and then flashing back in 1/10,000th of a second. I don't think we can duck, do you? I don't think we could dodge it. That's almost as fast as his return, almost, to take us out of here at the rapture. Not quite. Almost. But you can see in lightning, the rapture is even quicker. It's more like a translation. You're here and you're there, and there's no time that you can measure in between. It possesses phenomenal power. In a split second, lightning flashes the air in its channel and heated to 1400 degrees Fahrenheit. The heating produces such a shock that it produces an audible sound that we know as thunder. Now, this is no joke. The energy discharged into a single stroke of lightning is enough to lift a 2-ton car 62 miles into the air. That's powerful. Are you ready? Are you ready for the Lord's return? Because when he comes back, it's not going to be the way you think. He's not going to make some announcement. And he's already made all the announcements. And you never, and with lightning, you never know where it's going to strike. It's unexpected. If Many people that have been struck said that if they had known that it was going to happen, they would have taken precautions to avoid it. Well, if you really believe that the Lord could come back as a stroke of lightning, if you really believe that He could come today, you know what you would do? You would act on it. You would take precautions to not have Him catch you off guard. Let's be honest. We would take the necessary precautions. We would not just hear a message on the second coming and then suddenly that was really pointed and yeah, that really means a lot. And then go do the exact same things you do every other day, minute of every other day, and just think, He's really not coming today. The conditions will be the same as they were in the days of Lot and they were in the days of Noah. I'm not going to read those again, but it's extreme immorality and wickedness. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, all the imaginations of the man's heart, evil, continually. Genesis chapter 19, perverted sexual behavior. And the people lived their lives back then as though nothing was wrong. It was accepted as normal for them. Normal. No alarm, no outrage. And they condoned it by doing nothing. Sound like today in the United States of America? The good old USA? Certainly it does, but not only here, it's everywhere. 2 Timothy chapter 3, this know also, and in the last days perilous times shall come. They're here. And then you read the list that accompanies that. Hey, listen, how good are we at reading the signs? And what action do we take if we read them correctly? We know if we've had any training whatsoever, if we've done any amount of study, we've listened under any Bible teacher or preacher that has given forth the accuracy of the Word of God, that the Lord could come at any moment. We read in here and we read the things concerning the days of Lot and concerning the days of Noah. And we see by what's going on all around us. And what precaution do we take? We see that He could come back as lightning so fast that there's no time to make any changes. There can be no confession. There can be no repentance. It is either now or not at all. And yet we gamble, we procrastinate, we think we have time. We don't have time. We have right now. That's all we have, right now. If the Lord were to come back and take the saved people out, would you still be here? If you would still be here, church is yours. And you would wonder, what happened here? I really believe that. I don't believe any of you that are in here that may not be saved would say, I missed it. You would just look and say, these people all had some kind of disease or something. They were all taken away. The deception is in place. It's ready. All that has to happen is we go, and there it falls. If you're not saved and you leave here not saved, it's on you. If you're saved and you leave here out of fellowship, it's on you. Because you had the opportunity to make it right so that when He comes, you're ready. You're watching, you're praying, you're ready. You're desirous for Him to come back. I want Him to come back, don't you? I want to get out of this nasty place. Really? Will there be lost people left behind? Yes. That's the tragedy. It's always the tragedy. And so, on one side, take me. On the other side, leave me. So that we can get the gospel to them. But it's one or the other. That there are signs. And God has given us the opportunity to read these signs. We don't need the signs. You know that. We don't need those. but we have the sight along with those signs. He could come back right this second. Yes. How ready are you? Let's pray. As you bow your heads and close your eyes this morning, I don't know your heart, but I know the Lord does. And if he sees somebody here in our midst without Christ as Savior, he wants more than anything for you to trust Christ and be saved. You can come here. You can let somebody sit down with you and show you how you can know beyond any question of your salvation. No one will force you. No one will embarrass you. And everyone would rejoice with you. If you're saved and you're not in fellowship with him, do you really believe the Word of God? Do you really believe? Because if you really believed, you wouldn't allow that to happen. And if it did happen, you'd make it right. How is it with your heart this morning? We're in one of two places, saved or lost. About those of us who are saved, we're in one of two positions, in fellowship or out of fellowship. In fellowship is a wonderful thing. Am I absolutely ready? I'm not absolutely ready. I'm not absolutely anything except saved. But my attention has been gained by God's word. He's ready. He's willing. He's able. And one day, maybe today, he'll come back. And he'll take us out of here. And I want to be ready. I don't want to go to be with him and be ashamed, like 1 John 2:28. We need to be a people that abide in Christ day by day, minute by minute, hour by hour. How is it with your heart? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the understanding that you give us. You told of your first coming. You spent thousands of years foretelling your coming. And when you came, how many people believed? Not that many. They weren't looking. They weren't ready. They rejected. And now you've given all these signs about your second coming. Are we looking? Are we ready? Have your way in the invitation here this morning. We'll be very careful to thank you for it. There may be somebody here that's been saved, knows Christ as Savior beyond any question, never followed in believer's baptism, never identified with the Lord Jesus Christ. In the tribulation, that will never happen. Saved people will identify with Christ, with your Son, immediately. Maybe some that are still visiting here with us. Maybe, Lord, you're influencing them with the intent of joining in with this local church. But whatever you're doing, Father, we pray that we would respond in kind. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.